Jai Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari Gopijana Vallabha Girivaradhari Yashoda Anandana Brajajana Ranjana Yamuna Tiravanachari. Translation. Please get me some water. Krishna is the lover of Radha. He displays many amorous pastimes in the groves of Vrindavan. He is the lover of the cowherd maidens of Raja, the holder of the great hill named Govardhan, and the beloved son of Mother Yashoda. He delights the inhabitants of Raja and wanders in the forests along the banks of the river Jamuna. There's a little comment here after the translation. Srila Prabhupada was very fond of this song and sang it before his lectures. In Allahabad and Gorakhpur, Srila Prabhupada fell into a trance after singing the first two lines, and after some time he came back into external consciousness and said, "Now just chant Hare Krishna." Everything is there. Srila Prabhupada said that this song is a picture of Vrindavan. Everything is there. Shrimati Radharani, Vrindavan, Govardhan, Yashoda, and all the cowherd boys. Yeah, very favorite song of our beloved Srila Prabhupada, who would sing this every day before his lectures. Now, as I was saying, Prabhupada, this is a description of Vrindavan. Everything is there. Vrindavan, the spiritual world, where there is no birth and death, or not even any thought of any misery of any kind, and everyone is always fully happy. Not the happiness of eating ice cream or loafing on a beach or getting some money, but the extreme spiritual bliss of always being with Krishna, who is, in conventional terms of this miserable planet, God. But God is a very inadequate term to explain Krishna, who is the, well, are we trying to describe, what words will describe Krishna, but the reservoir of all loving exchanges, the center of everything in Vrindavan, simply giving love, but not in some kind of platonic or philosophical, but very much involved with all his devotees in many, many wonderful persons. You were also seeing Jashamati Nandana Bajabara Nagara Gokula Ranjana Kana. So Krishna, the loving exchanges means often in a contrary manner. That this is the mystery. That's why I say God is a very inadequate term to explain Krishna, because we expect that God was very good and very just and very kind, and he is. But Krishna is God and more. Because he can be very cruel, apparently so. Very rough, apparently so. Very unreasonable, apparently so. Because in the exchanges of love, if there's actual love, then it's not, it goes beyond politeness. If there's only politeness, then we can understand this person respects me, that's very good, he's a nice person, I respect him. But in love, you should be able to call someone all the worst names, and they call you all the worst names back, and it doesn't make any difference, you love each other just the same. That's why we find in the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that this seems very strange, that Advaita Acharya was senior to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and in any culture in the world, wherever there's culture, I'm just explaining this because, don't mind, but we don't find too much of it in this country, that elders are respected. So Advaita Acharya was apparently elder to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu were always respecting him. And he didn't like that. He said, I wanted to love me. I don't want you to respect me. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was always respecting him. So then Advaita Acharya acted in the most outrageous manner. He thought, what is the thing that will annoy Chaitanya Mahaprabhu the most? So he thought, the worst thing is to preach this Mayavad idea, that all is one and one is all, and we are God and everything is God, and nothing is God, and everything is nothing, and everything is inside, and everything is outside, and you do what you like, and you think what you like, and and just imagine, and Advaita Acharya is preaching this. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard about this. Advaita Acharya was living at some distance, and so Advaita Acharya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went with Nityananda. They went, they left Navadvip, where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was living, setting out for Shantipur, where Advaita Acharya is living, some miles down the river. And they had some exciting adventures on the way. As they were going, there was early morning, they left, and they came to the house of a sannyasi, and nice, and so they called him in, and they asked, so, we'll give you some fruit for your breakfast. Then he saw the sannyasi's wife, and he thought, well, this is a strange sannyasi. And then the sannyasi said, we'd like to give you some anand, some pleasure. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Nityananda, what does that mean? And he means, that means wine. Wine? Of course, in this country, if someone wants to give you wine, that's very nice. But in Vedic culture, at least, I mean, because he was a worshipper of Kali, which means they offer wine and they probably chop their heads off at least some chickens. So when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, well, I'm eating in the house of a wine drinker, that's considered very impure. So he immediately, if you're in an impure state, you'd jump in the Ganges River, which was right by. So he jumped in. Now I'm impure, I have to become pure, jump in the Ganga. So he jumped in, and Nityananda jumped in, and Nityananda became Anantashesh, and Gauranga became Vishnu, and they floated down the Ganga to Shantipur. Then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu jumped out, and he found Advaita Acharya, started punching him in the face and beating him, and his wife came and said, hey, he's an old man, you'll kill him. So Advaita Acharya said, that's very nice, thank you very much. I just wanted to, now I know he really loves me. So, it's a little unusual to understand, isn't it? I mean, it's not that in our Krishna conscious movement we go around saying that, well, we'd just like to demonstrate to you how much I love you. But these are the unusual, difficult to understand pastimes of Krishna in the spiritual world. So difficult to understand that even many great devotees, they cannot fully understand, because they think, oh, he's very great, he's God, we should bow down to him. But those who have got love for him so great that they don't see him as God, they see, because their love became more, they see, this is my little boy, I have to feed him. There's more, because Krishna, ultimately God is love. But when there's love, then if you have God, then how can you love? You love, but you're not very close. You can love to some extent, but not very, very closely. Just like mother's love, if the mother is thinking, oh, I'd just like to give a material example, the president of the United States, is his mother still alive? Does anyone know?
Yes.
His mother's still alive. Okay, I'm sorry, I don't know about all these great personalities very well, I must admit. I'm not very learned in current American, what would we say, goings on.
Affairs,
that's the word. Right, okay. Current affairs. I'm really out. I don't know the term for current affairs. All right, I don't know, but I forgot. So his mother's still alive. So when she sees him, does she think, oh, he's the president of the United States? Come on, your tie's not straight. Put it on straight. Like that. So everyone else from this, oh, he's the President of the United States. I think, oh, he's the President of the United States. But anyway, they see him as the President of the United States of America. But the mother always sees, it's my son. Remember when I was changing his diapers? And when he came home from school one day crying because someone beat him up or something like that. So, this is a material example. But after all, this material world is a perverted reflection of the spiritual world. And God is love, but love means to go beyond. Real love, or the highest love, means to appreciate, or not even think he's God. As long as you're thinking he's God, then you can't really love him very intimately. So that is the unusual situation of Vrindavan, or that everyone simply loves Krishna and they don't consider him God. Now we say unusual because for us it seems unusual not to think that God is God and love him. But it's only unusual because we are unusual, actually. And because there are so many of us who are unusual, not recognizing Krishna, we think it is unusual. Just like in the madhouse, if you're not mad, they think you're crazy. So this whole material world is a madhouse. Actually, they did, I was told, there were some researchers, they do all researches to all kinds of funny things, like, you know, going in the Amazon and studying the spots on the different species of frogs, and spend 15 years doing that. So there were some researchers who went to live in the crazy house, or whatever euphemism they call it nowadays, the Institute for Intellectually Challenged People or something like that. Anyway, madhouse, everyone understands. So some researchers went in the madhouse, and the funny thing was that all the inmates immediately understood that these people are different. They're not crazy. But the nurses and the workers there, they didn't recognize. They didn't recognize the difference. But these apparently crazy people did recognize. That's interesting. Anyway, that's just an aside. But this Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Janna Vallava Giri Varadhari Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari. In all these descriptions of Krishna, we don't find any description that he is God. It's simply, he is Radha Madhava. He is Madhava. Well, there may be some hint that he is God, because Madhava means the husband of the goddess of fortune. But Radha Madhava means he's the property of Radha. Or otherwise it means Radha and Madhava. So where there's Radha, there's no concept of thinking of Krishna as the supreme. So Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, one who enjoys in the forest groves of Vrindavan. Gopi Janna Vallabha, the lover of the gopis, the cowherd girls of Vrindavan. That's another thing. How can anyone imagine gopis in the topmost region of the spiritual world? People are looking after cows. It doesn't seem logical. It's not thankful. God is not, or Krishna. Maybe God we can understand something by logical deduction. But not Krishna. He's not, doesn't fit in our mathematical theorems, or our test tubes, he's not refracted through a prism. He is beyond any material means to understand him. And he can only be understood by love. But then in love you can't understand anything anyway. So he remains delightfully ever ununderstandable. Gopi Janna Vallabha Girivaradhar. As a game, he lifts up the hill known as Govardhan. Yashoda Anandana, the giver of pleasure to Mother Yashoda. Braja Jana Ramjana, and all the inhabitants. He's the darling of all the inhabitants of Vrindavan. And Yamuna Tira Vanachar, he wanders in the forests on the bank of the river Yamuna. So Srila Prabhupada would sing this every day before lecturing. Generally, he wouldn't lecture on the intricacies of prajatattva, or the nature of the spiritual world, but he would lecture on down-to-earth topics to take us who are down-to-earth and going further down rapidly up. That was Prabhupada's purpose in lecturing, to point out to us how down and out is this earthly existence, and how we should get up and out of it and go to the spiritual world, Vrindavan. We don't belong in a world where we are ever to die again and again and again and be born again and again and again. But as spiritual beings, we are meant for the eternal bliss of the spiritual world in relationship with Krishna. So in many ways, Srila Prabhupada would discuss these topics, but his only purpose, I mean, he had no intrinsic purpose to criticize materialistic society. That wasn't the purpose that Srila Prabhupada came from the spiritual world for doing. It's already condemned by its own nature anyway. But he did so just to point out that we should not be infatuated by that, but we should be infatuated by Krishna. So Srila Prabhupada sung this, and by doing so, he connected us with Vrindavan. He showered the nectar of Vrindavan upon us. And many, many devotees had that experience, that Srila Prabhupada, by his exalted consciousness, he was just brimming over, full of Vrindavan consciousness, the consciousness of the spiritual world, of pure love of Krishna, that devotees coming in Srila Prabhupada's presence would just feel showered by that. There's so many instances, so many times devotees said that I had so many problems and complaints and so many things I wanted to tell Prabhupada. This isn't right, that isn't right, this person isn't right, that person isn't right. But you just go in Prabhupada's presence and just forget it all, because when you're with Prabhupada, then you understand there's nothing wrong except me. Because I'm forgetting Krishna. This is the real problem. There's no real problem in the world except that we are forgetting Krishna. And there are many occasions where devotees en masse, they just felt they were just caught up in the ecstasy of the spiritual world just by being with Prabhupada. There's one famous incident. Prabhupada was in New Vrindavan, and they had this Bhagavat Katha, that the Bhagavad Dharma discourses. Prabhupada was lecturing daily on Srimad Bhagavatam. And then after one of the discourses, in very austere conditions, living in the mud. And so, but the devotees were just in the ecstasy of being with Prabhupada and hearing. And then one time the kirtan was, there was a kirtan, it was really ecstatic kirtan. I think it was Bharadvaj leading, one of the all-time great kirtan leaders, and all devotees were just absorbed in the ecstasy of chanting the holy names of Krishna. And Prabhupada was there, he was also dancing, and then Prabhupada took over leading the kirtan, and just all the devotees just they were no longer conscious of their bodies or their minds, or there was just everyone, there was just the place was already muddy, but it became soaked with tears, and everyone was just with Prabhupada in the spiritual world. So sometimes Prabhupada did, sometimes that just happened. That, like I was saying, that in science fiction they have this idea, maybe it's derived from some quantum physics theories, that of just a portal from this universe to another unit, and for this dimension to another dimension. So that's actually what the great acharyas, the great spiritual teachers, they do. We're stuck in this dimension, this trividha sima. There's three kinds of limits: space, time, and thought. We're limited. We're stuck in a particular space. We're stuck in a particular time. And we're also constricted by thought. We can't even imagine. We can imagine to some extent, otherwise there wouldn't be science fiction. Or even science, for that matter. Most science goes on by imagination. That's how they make scientific progress. They imagine something, and then it might be like this, and then they check it out, and maybe it is like that in some cases. Anyway, but we're limited by thought. We can't imagine what is the nature of the spiritual world. But the great devotees, they come from the spiritual world and they appear to be one of us. They take us from material existence to spiritual existence. They transport us. They take us through the doorway. One of the first things I heard when I was allowed to join this movement is that Prabhupada said, "You just hold on to my dhoti, I'll take you back to God." Just hold on. So somehow or other, hold on, and I will take you there. So Prabhupada is singing this song, and we could say it's reminding him of the spiritual world. But he's already there. Prabhupada is teaching us, giving us the attraction for Krishna, so that our consciousness can be purified and we can make the journey to Vrindavan. That journey is such a long distance. Now they're talking about going to the moon again and Mars and all this kind of thing, but Pantastu koti shatavatsara sampragamyo vayora tapi manaso muni pungavana sopyasti yat pravata sinya vinchintya tatne govindavadi purushantamaham bhajami. Even yogis in many hundreds and thousands of years of performing meditation, I've seen yogis hundreds of years old, and if you go to Kumbh Mela you can see also, they come out every 12 years and you can tell from the length of their hair, it's a status symbol, how long their hair is. Some of them have hair, it's all matted up, and it goes down to their feet and a few meters beyond even. That means to grow it that long, they must be quite a few hundred years old. And you can see, and they look quite young, but from their eyes you can see they're actually maybe hundreds and thousands of years old. And for all that, for all their living a long time and doing yoga practice, by yoga you can live. Not this pop yoga they do in the yoga studios in San Diego. Real yoga. You can actually live for hundreds and thousands of years. But what are they doing? They're coming out every 12 years and showing off their hair. So it's pathetic, isn't it? But even you become advanced in yoga with the aim of... Real yoga is meant for spiritual uplift. And even you become spiritually uplifted and become detached from matter and have mystic experiences. Even in many thousands of years of performing such yoga, one can hardly approach the tip of the toes of the lotus feet of Govinda, Krishna, because he is avichincha tattva. That limit is there, space, time and thought. So he is avichintya tattva, means our thought process cannot reach to him. The mundane thought process cannot reach to Krishna, because Krishna can only be appreciated by transcendental love. When we want to give ourselves to Krishna, then Krishna gives himself to us. But in mundane consciousness, everything we see, everything we do, we think, how can I enjoy it? How can I utilize it for my enjoyment? So this opposite consciousness, by this opposite consciousness, we cannot even begin to understand or appreciate the spiritual world, Krishna in the spiritual world. And even, that's what I say, this idea of God, even people who conceive of God, they conceive of him as a someone who is there to help me enjoy myself. I will worship God, I will go to heaven, and I will enjoy myself there. And it's, I better go, because if I don't, I'll go to hell. God loves us all, and therefore he sends those of us who don't believe in him to hell forever. So I want to avoid that. So that's what I say, Krishna is not God. If people say, I don't believe in God, I say, well, I don't believe in that kind of God either. I'm with you. So we may be an atheist in the current sense, but we are Krishnaites. That's what they call us in Russia, Krishnaite. We don't believe in that nasty God, who so-called God, who loves you so much that he crackles you in hell forever. But we love Krishna, who is so kind that he sends his great devotees to bring us back, that we cannot find Krishna. We cannot find Krishna through mathematical equations, looking through microscopes, looking through telescopes, not through poetry, not through philanthropy, not by being a very good husband, wife, child, mother. There is absolutely no material means, including yoga, which is that's also ordinary yoga is material, not by pressing the nose or pressing the eyes or becoming very physically fit, or becoming a member of the Mensa Society or the Prometheus Society, or any such means, can one even begin to understand Krishna. Krishna is revealed by the pure devotees who always live in the spiritual world, even though they come here and in many ways might appear to be ordinary persons. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who compiled this song, Radha Madhava, he gave us this song. Gave us this song means, this is, he didn't make it up. It's eternal. It's eternal glorification of Krishna in Vrindavan. But just like the Vedic mantras, they are eternally existing, but sometimes they become non-extant in human society. They're not available. But then the Supreme Lord comes in his different avatars and gives them. Or sometimes the great rishis or sages, they rishi, this term, it means one who sees, and they see the Vedic mantras and they reveal them. It's not made up. It's always there, but sometimes it's always, the Vedic sounds are constantly vibrating in the ether, but we can't hear it. We don't have the antenna, or we're not tuned in. To be tuned, you have to be right on the right wavelength, and that requires purity. If one is pure, there are so many things we cannot see. We can't understand, just like people say, show me God. Even if we see, we can't understand. It's just like there's so many energies. And now in science they've discovered some of the subtle energies, which are actually quite gross, like radio waves and magnetism, all this kind of thing. But they're actually very gross compared to the Vedic sounds, which are constantly vibrating in the ether. So the rishis, they can see this. and they reveal this in the form of Vedic mantras. But they don't reveal it to everyone. It's not, nowadays you can go to some bookstore and buy the Veda. You can't buy the Vedas. That's nonsense. The Veda is not a commercial item that one can purchase spiritual knowledge that is compiled in books, but that can actually only be revealed by guru to disciple. He will see who is fit. Guru will accept disciple to see who is fit to be trained to hear the Vedic sounds. So these compositions of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, they are even beyond the Vedas. The Vedic sounds, they are of the nature of the spiritual world. They help us to, or persons who are sufficiently qualified, they can chant the Vedic mantras, they can hear the Vedic mantras, and that will purify them, and they can gradually enter into spiritual existence. But the songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, they're on even a different level. These are beyond the, just like Vrindavan, or the land of pure love, is beyond the spiritual world of Vaikuntha, which is where God is worshipped, the actual God. The actual God who is also full of love, charming, but he is known as God. He is known as Vishnu, Narayana. Everyone there worships him very respectfully, and he is what might, for want of a better term, in the English language be called God. But beyond Vaikuntha is Vrindavan, the land of pure love, where Krishna, the original form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is worshipped in supreme love. And worship even not formally. Even if they formally worship Krishna, they think it's a joke. Now we're having some fun worshipping Krishna. It's all play. Everything is a play. Katāgānam nārtyam gamanam apivaṁśi priyasakhi. There's no talking in Vrindavan. There's only singing. No one can talk, because just like when you're very happy, you like to sing. So everyone's too happy in Vrindavan to talk, so they only sing. And when you're very happy, when you walk somewhere, you do with the jig. So like that in Vrindavan, there's no walking. There's only dancing. And the constant companion is Krishna's transcendental flute. The music made by Krishna that stuns everyone in the ecstasy of hearing. Krishna is filling up the holes of his flute with the nectar sounds from his lotus lips. So the songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, they are of Vrindavan. They are eternal. Eternal revelations. They are Vrindavan. And those who are in Vrindavan consciousness, they sing this, and although they're already in Vrindavan consciousness, they become even more so. And those who are fortunate enough to hear these sounds from the great devotees, their consciousness also becomes infused with Vrindavan consciousness. So that when we chant these songs, that we no longer feel, I am this body. All the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita becomes alive when we enter into the spirit of these kirtans. That means in Bhagavad Gita, we learn we are not the body. The body is temporary, but I am eternal spirit soul. We are not meant for trying to enjoy this body, because this body is by nature not enjoyable. or whatever pleasure is available from the body is limited and temporary, because this body is limited and temporary. But we are eternal spirit souls, parts and parcels of Krishna, who is unlimited bliss, and who always engages in wonderful activities of unlimited bliss. So we learn this philosophically, but when we enter into the consciousness of Vrindavan by seeing these kirtans, especially in the association of devotees who are experiencing them, then we go through the millions, billions, trillions, zillions, unlimited miles. Immediately we go right through. The yogis can't go through. Even in many, many lifetimes of performing yoga, because they don't have the requisite consciousness that I am meant to serve Krishna. And as soon as we get that consciousness, which is possible by association with the pure devotees who are living in the spiritual world, although apparently among us, then immediately by their mercy they can transport us to the spiritual world, give us the experience of Vrindavan. So we are to cultivate this consciousness, that we may sometimes experience that consciousness by the mercy of pure devotees. But in our contaminated situation, contaminated means we're not thinking of Krishna, we're not thinking of Vrindavan. We have to cultivate that. For pure devotees, they're always thinking of Krishna. It's not something that they, it's not an exercise that they perform. This is called siddhi. Siddhi means perfection. And in the state of siddhi, one no longer has to think about what one is doing, but it comes automatically, naturally. Just like, for example, one may learn how to sing and play the harmonium and go through various exercises to do so. But for one who is perfect in that, or one who is completely adept in doing so, at any time or place, they can simply sit down and sing any tune and on the harmonium. They don't have to think, now I have to put my finger here, what comes next? There's no thought process, even not directly or even indirectly, but simply they're one with the harmonium, in as much as completely natural. They're singing and the hands are moving and everything is done without even thinking. So in the same way, without even thinking, and it's perfect and beautiful and wonderful and mind attracting, that is siddhi. So in the same one who is perfect in Krishna consciousness, they don't have to try to be so. Even if they tried not to be so, it wouldn't be possible. Just like for one who is expert in music, if they want to demonstrate to someone how not to play, that becomes difficult for them, because their playing ability is so perfect that to play out of time, out of tune, out of key, it actually becomes opposite to their musical nature to do so. So the pure devotees, they're always situated in svara sakhi siddhi, in the perfection of serving Krishna according to their own particular taste in doing so. And they, great devotees like this, they come to this world to teach us how to revive that. Krishna consciousness is not actually something that can be taught, like in a school. You go to school and you learn, and you read the book, and maybe have some, depending on the subject, you may have some practical in science, you have theory and then practical, and then you learn in this way, and you do the exam, and hopefully you pass, and then it's considered, well, now you know something, at least up to this level, according to this curriculum, you know something about physics or biology or something. But Krishna consciousness is not something to be learned in that sense, because it's actually natural for everyone to love Krishna. So it is something to be revived. It's more like teaching a child how to walk. That ability is that they need a little help. Of course, it's not so simple, because as teaching a child to walk, even that may not be very simple. The point is, the innate ability is there. But due to this contaminated consciousness, opposite consciousness, I should enjoy. Therefore, we are infected with kam, krodh, lobh, moha, mada, matsarya, mundane desire. We're full of so many desires. I should do this, I should do that, in future I shall do something else. I need this, I need that. Why has that person got something that I don't have? This is envy. So from lust or material desire come so many other bad qualities. Then anger, if our desire is not fulfilled, then we become frustrated, angry, or maybe in someone's face because we feel angry and we want to take it out on someone, or maybe hit the dog or something. The poor dog didn't do anything wrong, but just we're feeling so frustrated and stressed out. My desires are not fulfilled. So, anger, greed is another phase of desire. That lust or desire gives the idea of general desire or even specific desires, but greed gives the idea of accumulating. I want more and more and more and more and more, even though what we got doesn't satisfy us. But we think, because we have this nature of wanting material desire, we think, well, what's wrong? I have something, but still I'm not satisfied. I need more. We don't understand that what we really need is not to get more and more and more and more and more of anything material, but to give up the desire for anything material and desire that which is our real heart's need, which is to love Krishna. But we don't know. Kaam, krodh, lobh, moha. Because we're in illusion. We're thinking this body is me. This life is all in all. I should enjoy it. Mada, the madness of thinking this body, which after all is just a conglomeration of blood and bones with some stool inside. What's the polite American word for stool? All devotees know that. But, feces, I guess, when it comes out, it's called feces. Urine, kidneys, liver, all different glands. With a nice covering, which is skin deep, because it's only skin. That's what the covering is. And even this skin, if you take it off, it's horrible. The Nazis used to make wallets out of human skin. Isn't that nasty? When you hear it, you want to vomit, isn't it? But that same human skin, as long as it's on the body, people think, well, that's a very nice body. What were they seeing? The skin. Due to madness, we think this blood, bones, feces, excrement, etc., in this bag of skin is very nice. This is madness. And envy. If anyone has better facility to enjoy their bag of bones than me, we become envious. But this is just, so this is called contaminated consciousness, by which we work against our own self-interest. We don't know that our real self-interest is simply to love But that love, not just vague, cosmic love, what does that mean? You love the stars? Or what does this mean, cosmic love? Oh, you love everybody, but it's all very vague. The central point of love is to love Krishna, who is the source of everything. And when we love Krishna, then we can love everyone and we can love everything. But if we don't love Krishna, who is the actual focus of love, then all of our attempts to love must be out of focus. Must be out of focus. So, the great devotees, they come from the spiritual world and they bring the spiritual world with them. By their activities, by their songs, by everything they do, they're simply radiating the genuine love of the spiritual world. And they're so kind that they write books and they write down these songs so that even after they go away, they remain here, giving their mercy, giving these doorways to Vrindavan, which we can't otherwise reach, even in millions of years of endeavors. They can take us through, come, they can go through. So the pure devotees, to ordinary vision, they may seem to be ordinary persons. Generally, people think that a saintly person, for instance, has no interest in money. If anyone gives them money, they'll run away. But an actually saintly person doesn't hate money. He says, yes, please give it. You're giving $100? Maybe you give another 100. And you think, well, he's very greedy. We have to understand that his motive is that you have got this money, you want to use it for that which is not in your self-interest. But if you give it to me, I'll use it for serving Krishna. So it is in your self-interest to give more. And then people think very greedy. But actually his interest is, let us print books about Krishna so that people can know about Krishna. Let us build temples for Krishna so that people can come and worship Krishna. Let us buy more flowers so that we can decorate Krishna more nicely. Of course, this position can be abused. If someone takes the position of being a completely free from material desires and says, yes, you give me your money, I'm free of material desire, I will only use it for the service of Krishna, but is actually full of material desires and is using that stance to cheat others, then that person becomes, in the name of being a pure devotee, is actually a great cheater. So that position is up. We have to be very careful to see who is actually pure and engaging everything in Krishna's service. But the point is that it's materialistic people, they cannot appreciate pure devotees because they judge everyone by their own yardstick. They think, well, I'm full of material desires, so they must be also. And they have no information about the pure spiritual existence of the great devotees who always live in the spiritual world with Krishna and come here, they come to this world, but they're not really part of it at all. We're also not really part of this world. But just we strongly identify with it. We think, I am this body, I am American, I am 24 years old, I'm a university graduate. We identify ourselves in terms of the present limitations of time, space, and thought that pertain to the body in which we are presently trapped, although we're not the body actually at all. But because we don't know of our actual identity, as servants of Krishna, then we are constrained to define ourselves in terms of that which is not actually us at all. And it seems to be real, because everyone else thinks like that too. But it's just like in the madhouse. In the madhouse, if you're not mad, then you're mad. So we don't know what is our real spiritual existence, and we are limited by not remembering Krishna, and we think in terms of this bodily existence as being all in all. And then even when we see a great pure devotee, of course, those whose consciousness is a little bit awakened on seeing the great pure devotees, then immediately they're uplifted. They can understand, they have an experience of transcendence. Or even if not an experience of transcendence, many persons, they will understand that this person is experiencing something that I'm not, or this person is on a high level. And so generally people will tend to respect great devotees, and some will disrespect, some will ignore, some will think just an ordinary person, and some will think that not even an ordinary person, they'll think that this is someone who has come to cheat. Such, how unfortunate if they think this person who has come to save us from all cheating is our cheater. I thought that too, actually. When I was about 15 years old, at school, my best friend at school, one Monday morning, very eagerly showed me some of Prabhupada's books and said that, well, I went to London and I met some Hare Krishna devotees and they gave me these books, I'd like to show them to you. I said, I don't want to see them. I know all about these Indian gurus. They're all cheaters. That was my first chance. It took me another 3 years before I got the chance to again see. And that time, I deigned to have a look, and that was my good fortune. Postponed for 3 years. Also, so I presumed I knew that, well, I'd seen so many cheaters, but I presume they all must be cheaters. But later I heard from Prabhupada that this is an illogical stance, that because you've been cheated many times doesn't mean that everyone's a cheater. Because so many people are shallow and don't know and simply want to exploit you in the name of spiritual life doesn't mean that there isn't any genuine religion. So fortunately I got another chance. Otherwise, phew, Hare Krishna. Don't like to think of it. So Prabhupada brought all the acharyas, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Prabhupada, they bring the spiritual world through their talking, through every interaction. There's a very nice incident described in 1965 or 6, thereabouts. Prabhupada, he was wandering the streets of New York. He had no friends or movement, but he was fully perfect in Krishna consciousness, as Satsuru Maharaj points out, that even if no big movement had gathered around him, he was completely perfect, because he was fully engaged in his endeavor to serve Krishna, and he was fully absorbed in thoughts of Krishna. So by Krishna's mercy, Prabhupada's movement did flourish, and therefore we are able to discuss here about Krishna. But even if Krishna's desire had been different and it hadn't flourished, it wouldn't have meant that Prabhupada was any less a devotee. He was fully perfect. So anyway, Prabhupada was wandering the streets of New York, unknown, unnoticed, like pretty much everyone else in New York. Maybe people noticed him a little bit due to his unusual dress. In those days, New York was, you know, New York, but not as much New York as it is now. So a Swami in orange dress might have invited a few looks, not many, but some, whereas nowadays he doesn't invite any. So people might have noticed he looks a little different, but that in New York is not a topic. Or as Satsuru Maharaj also notices, that New Yorkers are very expert in ignoring anything strange or unusual in their midst, because it's New York and we can't admit that there's something strange because everything's here. That's the something like that. So anyway, Prabhupada was in New York and he printed up a handbill with the writing on it. Any guesses what it was written on there? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, that's right. You're in ecstasy. You just have to, if you don't mind, restrain it a little bit, and then it can all burst out later in kirtan. Because, you know, I'm just trying to explain something so our ecstasy can increase as much as we can appreciate. So it's described, some young man who was something like Prabhupada's assistant, although he was not really that tuned in to, he wasn't really very streetwise or wise in any way, which isn't much of a qualification in New York. But anyway, someone was, he met Prabhupada and he showed him some different places and this and that. And he said, this Swamiji gave me this handbill with this writing on, and he looked at me and he smiled as if he was giving me the whole world. It's just a handbill with some writing on which I can't understand any. As if he was giving me the whole world. He didn't understand. Prabhupada was giving him much, 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 much more than the whole world. And what is that? Just a handbill with a Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. What is that? Hare. Hair? Hair is that? Hair. What is that? Rama? Rama? Anyway, he's got this big smile. He's giving that which is far more, whatever you can imagine in the world that you might desire. Increase it a million times and then increase it another million times and it's all useless compared to the chanting of Hare Krishna. But as long as we're in this, as long as we're in material consciousness, we can't understand. And we think, Hare Krishna, well, that didn't give me any material enjoyment, so it's useless. Throw it in the waste bin. That's true, it doesn't give any material enjoyment. In fact, it destroys all material enjoyment. And definitely have to throw it away. Wait a minute, don't throw it away. But there's enjoyment beyond the body, beyond the mind, beyond the senses. Oh, there's nothing left of me. I am only this body and mind. No, you're not the body and mind. Let it go. We're not the body, we're not the mind, we're not the senses. We're eternal spirit soul. We are part and parcel of Krishna. And as long as we're trying to enjoy the body and the mind and the senses, we can't come to our real position of unlimited bliss in the service of Krishna in the spiritual world. So actually Prabhupada was giving the spiritual world on a person totally unqualified. And I don't want to blaspheme you all, but I think we're all in that condition. We're all totally unqualified. But that is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy, given through Srila Prabhupada, that this is the great gift of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Give the highest ecstasy of love of Krishna, unimaginable. What to speak of Brahma and Shiva, the great controllers of the material world. It's unimaginable even to those who are perfect in love of God in the spiritual world, in Vaikuntha. It's unimaginable even to them, and he's giving it to us, or to people who are who have no idea of what... We think that spiritual life means doing 15 minutes bogus meditation before drinking coffee and going to work. And we think this is spiritual life. Yoga means reducing fat so you can be more attractive and have better sex. And we think this is spiritual. All we think is it's sitting and meditating on the unborn, eternal, divine, undefined, nothing, no knowledge of Krishna. So many bogus ideas. And Prabhupada came to give this. He's chanting Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, and he's with Krishna, with Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who's with Krishna. Ami Swananda Sukadabasi Radhika Madhava Charanadasi Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So many songs he's given. He's sitting in Swananda Sukada Kunja in Navadvip Dham, the house he built there. Apparently living in a part of this material world. The British, being very methodical, after assuming rulership of India, one of the things they did, they made maps. Maps according to modern scientific methods of cartography. They made maps of India. So you can find on the map of Bengal, Navadvip, close to that is Swarup Ganj. And there you'll see on the map the flowing past Swarup Ganj is the Jalangi River. And opposite that is Hulargat, and beyond that is Mayapur. So you can find all these places on the map. And you can go there. You can fly, I don't know from San Diego, but from LA, you can fly to Calcutta. For instance, on Singapore Airlines or Thai Airways. You're not opening a travel agent here. Then you can get... Depending on how you can go by taxi from Calcutta, or you can get a taxi, or if you really want to save money after spending so much money on the flight, you can get a bus from Calcutta Airport to Howrah Station, catch a local train to Navadvip Dham Station, take a rickshaw from the station to the ghat, or the place of boat ferries, and then you take a ferry boat to Swarup Ganj, and you can go and find Bhaktivinoda Thakur's house is there. But going to the place of Bhaktivinoda Thakur is not simply possible simply by buying tickets, because it is not a place within the material world. Now, how is that? It's right there on the map. You can go there by plane, bus, train, taxi. You can go. You can take, with this body, material body, you can go. And you can see the house. You can bang against the bricks and hear. It makes the sound of fist banging on bricks. You can take a photo. So you can go to Paris and take a photo in front of the Eiffel Tower. I saw Paris. You can take a photo. I saw Bhaktivinoda Thakur's house. But we cannot actually go there without the requisite consciousness. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is sitting in Swananda Sukhata Kunj, Radhika Madhava Charanadasi, not conceptualizing himself or visualizing himself or imagining himself as a servant of the lotus feet of Radhika Madhava, Radha and Krishna, but he is just matter-of-factly declaring the fact that I'm here serving the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. That's another nice thing Satsrup Maharaj noted in Lilamrita. How Prabhupada, in his diary, he wrote songs about Krishna, about being with Krishna in the spiritual world, rolling and in the dust and frolicking with Krishna in the land of Vrindavan. He wrote it in his diary along with observations. The weather is like this today, and today I cooked khichdi, and observations of what we might, of his activities on this plane, he wrote along with, and I am now desiring to run with Krishna in the forest of Vrindavan, all just like matter of fact. Today I cooked khichdi, and today I called out to Krishna, so all just like matter of factly, because Prabhupada is here on this plane cooking khichdi, observing the weather, 29th day at sea, and he's simultaneously with Krishna. Or actually his being with Krishna is his actual eternal existence. And he comes to this material world and brings us there. So he can do that. He has the power. It's also his eternal pastime, we can understand, as a very intimate associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to bring persons who are just about as far away in consciousness from Krishna as is possible, to go among such people and awaken them to love of Krishna, to awaken their dormant Krishna consciousness, that love of Krishna which is in everyone's heart but is presently covered by stone, thick stone-like steel coverings of forgetfulness of Krishna, envy of Krishna, material desire, thick barriers. But Prabhupada, by his transcendental love for Krishna, simply reaches right through all that. He doesn't even see contamination. Oh, this is a lover of Krishna. Yes, come. Of course, practically, he trains how to awaken Krishna consciousness. But the vision of a pure devotee is, he sees everyone is serving Krishna. Because he can't imagine anyone not serving Krishna. It's not conceivable to a pure devotee how anyone cannot serve Krishna. Everyone must be serving Krishna. Why would it? It's not conceivable how anyone would not be serving Krishna. But a pure devotee comes among us and acts on the platform of a middle-level devotee, that he sees persons are not Krishna conscious and tries to lift them up to this status. But his intrinsic vision is that everyone is serving Krishna. So, before his lectures, Prabhupada would chant this, and Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari, and sometimes go into trance of ecstasy. Of course, he's always in ecstatic trance of love of Krishna, But he acts as if in many ways one of us, just to relate with us, to make some relationship, so that he can gradually bring us to his platform of transcendental consciousness, of love of Krishna. However, when singing this song, then he doesn't have any, his internal ecstasy of love of Krishna is always there. But for the sake of serving Krishna more, he adopts an external consciousness, not like us. It's not that we are covered by lust, greed, and so many things. But he apparently acts like one of us, to relate to us and to tell us about Krishna, and to tell us about this material world, how it's not a good deal to be here. We don't belong here. This world is a place of suffering. But there is the spiritual world beyond this. But when singing these about Radha Madhava, Kunja Bihari, then his internal ecstasy. There's nothing else. So sometimes he would become fully absorbed in that. These Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, that his real existence in love of Krishna is fully manifested in his consciousness without any need to relate to anything else here on this platform. His real relationship is with Krishna in the spiritual world, and he's simply praying to Krishna as he prayed on the ship landing in America, that please help me to, please give me the ability, he prayed to Krishna, give me the ability to communicate this subject to these people to whom they have no knowledge of it, and it appears like anathema to them. They don't like, not only do they not know of it, but they're not interested in it. And even if he was afraid that even if I tell them, they may not like it. Prabhupada said that if I come and I tell that to the American people, you please stop eating meat, taking intoxication, gambling and having illicit sex and chanting Hare Krishna, they'll say, Swamiji, please get back on that boat, go back to India. he was thinking that they may not even allow him. Of course, that is one of the qualities of America. Prabhupada appreciated there is freedom of religious speech, and in many ways that is a good quality. Of course, it would be better if the leaders of America could distinguish between what is actual religion and non-religion, so that in the name of freedom of religious speech, people couldn't cheat others. That's also a danger in freedom. Misuse of freedom is also very dangerous. Freedom to do the right thing is required. But if we don't distinguish between what is required and what is opposite to our real self-interest, then in the name of freedom, there can be much exploitation. Anyway, Prabhupada very much appreciated that America had given the freedom to preach this message of Krishna consciousness. And by Prabhupada's mercy, he has brought the spiritual world to America. America isn't the spiritual world. And although that might be apparent to all of you, it's not apparent to many others who are not in America. There are many people who desire to come to America. An American visa or green card is considered something very desirable by many people in, for instance, Bangladesh, India, and all the, in Mexico also. And many people want to come without visa or green card or anything, just come. Because it's considered life is better here. And in many ways it may be. But it's not the spiritual world. It's a long, long way from being the spiritual world, because for all the material facilities, there's a lacking of love. And what is real love? That is the condition of the spiritual world, which cannot be purchased, which cannot be scientifically produced. The real love, the love at the topmost level of the spiritual world, is Aslishava Padaratam Pinashtuma Adarshanaan Marmahatam Karotuva Yatatata Va Vidatatu Lampato Mat Prana Natas to Saiva Napara. That Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in the mood of Radharani, is praying that Krishna, you are everything to me. So if you make me happy by embracing me, that is very nice. But if you crush me under your feet, or make me brokenhearted by not seeing me, if you reject me, still under any condition, you are the Lord of my life. I know none other than you. This is the condition of Vrindavan. As a child, I was very much impressed, not by Christianity in general or what I saw of it at that time, but by the statement of Lord Jesus Christ, "Thy will, not mine, be done." That whatever you want, I'll do, not what I want. But Prabhupada, all the acharyas, they teach us something higher than this, which I couldn't have imagined could be higher. The condition of Vrindavan, in which the great devotees, they don't have any will or desire separate from that of Krishna. It's not that, well, I want something, but you want something else, okay, I'll do what you want. But rather, the pure devotees, they only want, they don't have any desire other than, what does Krishna want me to do? They don't have any separate desire. So even if Krishna somehow or other gets some pleasure out of rejecting me or making me feel bad, if he gets pleasure out of that, then I have no desire than to go along with that and to cooperate with that. That is pure devotion. That is the love of the spiritual world, by which Krishna, like I was saying, sometimes he's angry, sometimes he's cruel, apparently so. In the affairs of love, he apparently may be very cruel to his devotees by just leaving them. But he does so to then they become mad. Where is Krishna? They become mad in separation, so he increases their love by doing so. These things are not possible to understand by any material means, but this is the condition of overwhelming love, not vague love, but love means centered. Love means exchange between people, and Krishna is the supreme loving person. So these exchanges of love, this is actual spiritual life that cannot be attained by anything but full absorption, when fully giving ourselves to Krishna with full faith that by doing so all our whatever self-interest, concept of self-interest we may have, that will be fulfilled fully, more fully than we can even imagine. Everything we do out of self-interest. I like this, let me get it. I don't like this, let me avoid it. This is material consciousness. Spiritual consciousness means, let me act in, according to Krishna's desire. Only what he wants. I have no desire other than to do that. So that condition is the condition of transcendental love, of the overwhelming, that is the overwhelmingly ecstatic condition, which that love, even though we don't have it, Krishna loves us so much that he sends his great devotees to pour the nectar of the spiritual world upon us, even though we're not willing or we're not desirous, but by their own example, of their own immaculate personalities, the great acharyas come among us, and by their own unbrooked, unremitting love for Krishna, they attract conditioned souls that, yes, I also want to go there. I also want to be part of this. In this way, they give us the spiritual world and everything in it. What is there in the spiritual world? There is Krishna and his devotees and loving service to him. And what else is there? Well, there are so many things. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has listed some. Radha Kunda Tata Kunja Kutira. There's cottage in the forest, or the copse on the bank of Radha Kund. There's Govardhana Parvat, Govardhana Hill. Yamuna Tira, the banks of the Yamuna. Kusam Sarova, the lake by the name. Manasa Ganga, another lake by that name. Kalinda Nandini, the daughter of Kalinda, namely Yamuna River. Vipul Taranga, with the big waves. We don't see big waves in the Yamuna, but when Krishna jumps in, there are big waves. Krishna makes waves. Vanshivata, on the bank of the Yamuna. The place, no, where Krishna, he plays his flute. Gokul, the village of Gokul. Dhira Samira. Dhira Samira literally means gently blowing wind. But there's also a place on the bank of the Yamuna called Dhira Samira Ghat. Vrindavana Taru Latika Banira. And in Vrindavan, all the creepers and the forest creepers and the foliage of Vrindavan. Kagamriga Kul, the birds and the animals of Vrindavan. Malaya Batas, the cool wind blowing. Mayur, the peacock. Brahma, the bumblebees. Murali, Vilas, the Krishna's flute and his pastimes. Venu, another flute. Krishna has more than one flute. So when Radharani steals one, he has a backup. Shringa, buffalo horns. Paddachinna, the marks of Krishna's lotus feet in the dust of Vrindavan. Meghamala, the clouds gathered in the sky. Vashanta, the spring season. Shashanka, the moon. Shringa, that's, oh, again, no, Shankar, sorry, means the conch. Karatala, cartels. It's paraphernalia of the spiritual world. Mridanga and cartels. Jugal Bilashe Anukula Jani Lila Bilash Udipakmani. Then Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying, and he describes all these different items listed here, they are stimuli for Krishna's, Radha and Krishna's pastimes. Esha Chorato Kahi Nahi Jao. Kohin Nahi Jao. I won't go anywhere giving up these things. Eshab charata paranha, because if I can give up all these things, then my life, it means giving up life. Bhakti Vinod Kahi Shunok. Bhaktivinoda is saying, listen, Krishna. Krishna, listen. I'm saying something. Tua adipok hamara pran. All these stimuli for remembering Krishna. This is our life. So, an ordinary person, everything we see, everything gives remembrance of something else, doesn't it? Everything we see in relation to something else. We can understand, this is a harmonium, this is a rug, this is a door. So it's understood, we don't go through a big philosophical process, but everything we see, we understand it in relationship to something else. A rug is something that goes on a floor. A window frame is something that goes between, in the wall, it's between the inside of the house and the outside. So everything we see in relationship to something else. But the pure devotees, they see everything in relationship to Krishna, because that's all they're interested in, is thinking of and remembering and serving Krishna. And particularly everything in Vrindavan reminds them of Krishna. Therefore they sing these songs, Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari, just to remember Krishna, and they are with Krishna by remembering all these things, and they help us to remember Krishna. So let us remember Krishna by chanting. Oh, she wanted to chant Hare Krishna. She went away. Chanting, what was that you were chanting?
What were you chanting?
She can't
hear. What
were
you chanting? What
do
you like to chant? I didn't hear.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is worth more than the whole world and everything in it. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we're praying for the day. Kabe Hobe Bolo Shedi Nama. When will that day be when we can actually chant Hare Krishna? And then instead of chanting Hare Krishna, I'm feeling cold, I have to go there, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, I have to do this, Hare Krishna, I have to do that, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. And we're with Krishna. And we don't have to do anything else or think anything else but how to serve Krishna. So, Hare Krishna. Anyone like to say anything else or ask any question?
I wanted to ask you if you have kept in touch with that person that introduced you to your book that spoke when you were 15, or what happened to him?
I don't know, actually. Maybe I should. I hardly go to England. I just spent 5 days in London. That's the longest I spent there. About 28 years. I guess I could. When you go on the internet, they say, find your old school friends. It's right there at the top. Right? Maybe I could try to find him. He actually wanted to join the movement before I was even thinking of it. But he didn't do so because his father was an alcoholic and he had about 9 or 10 sisters, and he wanted to look after his family. So he thought he should do something to look at. Alcoholic means he earned in the day and spent it all on booze at night. So he's a nice guy apart from being an alcoholic and spending all his money like that. But so he wanted to do that, actually. And then shortly after that, I left home, and then after some time, I got this book, and I went to the temple, and I didn't really think of anything else much after that. I often thought, actually, I should contact him, but, you know, I go to England. All right. Maybe I should try. Thank you. I'll take it as a sign from Krishna. I don't know if the schools in England where I was born in this time round, if they have that kind of thing like they have in America. Find your old school friends and this and that. I'll tell you something interesting. One of my friends in London, devotee that means, I don't have any other friends, engages in that profession which many of our devotees do, of selling paintings. There's a devotee who paints paintings. They're not Chinese paintings. He's an artist. So this devotee goes around and sells them. So one place he went to, and the people he was selling the paintings to said, "Well, you seem so contented. What's the secret?" He said, "Well, actually, I'm a Hare Krishna devotee. And I get I feel internal satisfaction from chanting Hare Krishna." So he said, "Oh, really? I'm very interested in that." The lady of the house said, "Actually, one of my relatives, he's a member of the Hare Krishna movement. He joined it years ago. And I never met him, but I heard it become somewhat prominent. So I always wanted to meet him. But years ago, he left and went to live in India. So this devotee, he told me the whole thing. He said that, well, I thought, who could that be? That must be," and he was thinking of me. She even told the name. She knew my passport name. And he happened to know it, which isn't common among devotees that we know each other's passport names. I think he often used to pick me up from the airport. So if the flight was late or something, I'd give him somehow or other he knew the name. So, and they're very interested, and he gave them books and everything. And then so he just told me this, and he said, "Well, actually, he's coming to England in a few days. He only comes every year for about 2 days. He's coming in a few days." So then they arranged, and they're very, herself and her husband, very nice, and they have, and they like Bhaktivedanta Manor. It's a very beautiful place. So they loved it, and gave them prasad, and they saw the deities, and it was very beautiful, sweet kirtan, and like that. So that just came to my mind. It was just a month ago or so. So I suppose I better follow up on that also. Through years of keeping in contact with my father, and he also came at that time. He asked to see me this time, which he hadn't for a few years. Whenever I go, I phone him. So he came also. And so there's no harm to keep in contact with our worldly relations, and they may appreciate Krishna consciousness. My father was saying that he told me we were very worried when he, namely me, joined, because they thought, "Oh, he's he never opposed me." They said, he's just going to be in there, and then he'll come out, and he won't have any material qualification or anything. I said, "Well, that was 30 years ago, and He seems to have done okay in his estimation. I don't think. So. Make your parents proud by being in the best possible way, by being a saintly person. Any other question? I better write that down. List of things to do. Do you have my diary there? Yeah, please, question.
Yes, I heard you talk about, I'm not sure what the name of Vrindavan is, spiritual world.
Yeah.
You said there is no talking, right? There is no walking, singing.
Talking is
dancing.
Singing.
Explain something like that. Right?
And walking is dancing, yeah.
I was wondering, what does that mean? Does that mean that, for example, is a spiritual world, like, for example, from a Muslim or Christian point of view, would that be considered like heaven in your society? And like, for example, and also...
Well, yeah, in Christianity and Islam is described how we can go to heaven. And there are descriptions in the Quran of fresh grapes and a very nice situation where you can enjoy yourself very nicely. It was a long time since I read the Quran, but I don't remember exactly, but somehow I remember that. I must have liked grapes or something. And in the Bible, there's not really much description at all about what heaven is like, but it's presumed it's very nice. The reputed English theologian C.S. Lewis, about 100 years ago, maybe a little less, he wrote a series of books which are meant for children, but there's a series of 9 books, I think, called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is the first one. And in the last book, it becomes clear that it's all metaphorical and allegorical, and it actually has a religious message. And the lion is actually Jesus. And anyway, it describes heaven and all this. So one time, heaven as being a very nice place like this. So C.S. Lewis, he describes in there that his description of heaven or his conceptualization of heaven as being something very much like England, but without the bad weather. So an Englishman will think heaven is like England, except their football team doesn't lose all the time. Maybe.
So does that mean it's like...
Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm just taking a little gap here. I have more to say. I'll go on. One of the ex-archbishops of Canterbury, which means practically the leader of all such churches in the world, Church of England, Church of Scotland, Church of Ireland, Church of New Zealand, and in America the equivalent is the Episcopalian Church. So, well, it's the parent church of all such churches. So I think it was Ronald Runcie, or one of them. He's dead now. This was about 20 years ago. I read in the paper. He was asked, well, what do you plan to do when you go to heaven? They were presuming he would go to heaven because he was a religious leader. So he said, for the first 100 years, I will praise God. And after that, I will enjoy myself for all of eternity. So this concept of heaven as being a place where God is there, but more or less we enjoy ourselves. That is also there in the Vedic scriptures. Oh, another example I want to give. Some Mormon literature, which I read, described heaven as being a place where you can live with all your family members and you can all live there happily. But I was just thinking that, well, you want in your family, you want your grandmother to be your grandmother, but she wants to be younger, so there's a bit of a problem there. So, similar description is there in the Vedic literatures of what is translated in English as heaven. That means a place. If you perform activities that are considered good, then you go to heaven and you enjoy yourself and you worship God. But you don't actually live with God because you want to enjoy yourself, and He provides the facilities to do so. And after living there for a very long time, when your karmic bank account is burned up, then you come back to earth. In other words, by doing good karma, you go to heaven. But when you work and you put money in the bank account, and then you enjoy and you enjoy and enjoy, and when it's burned up, they say now you have to go back to work. So you come back again to the earth. Or I was saying that about hell, there is also hell. If someone is very sinful, there's a place of punishment. But when your punishment is up, then you come back again. But heaven is not that's not Vrindavan. It's also a material condition. Vrindavan is the place we go to when we want to live with God for His pleasure. As long as we're thinking of our pleasure, we're in the material world. As long as we're thinking of, when we think of God's pleasure, I have no other desire, then we go to be with Him. And the pleasure of being with Him is unlimitedly greater than doing anything in this material world for our own pleasure. And it's interesting, Southern California epitomizes this. Because I was saying that people all over the world, they want to come to America because they think they'll be more happy. And actually in Southern California, people should be happy because the weather's great, people have enough money. Mostly people, what is material happiness? If you're born in a prestigious nation, what nation is more prestigious than America? If you have money, and most people in Southern California have significantly more money than most other people in the world, and all the things that go with it, cars, nice houses, air conditioners, there's nice beaches, and then a beautiful countryside if you just go a little bit up to Northern California, and you can, so Janma Aishwarya Shrut, people are well educated, generally well educated and intelligent and good looking, mostly. So people should be happy here, but God damn it, they're not. People are more frustrated here practically than anywhere. I lived for years in the villages of Bangladesh, and people are, they're so much more relaxed. And just go over there. I was just in Tijuana, and that's not heaven. But people are, they're more relaxed and easygoing than in San Diego. And I'm sure if you go further into Mexico, I've never been there before, but even more so. So we find that in this material world, actually the more you get, we think we'll be more satisfied and happy, but it actually works just the opposite. Because we're thinking that the principle of happiness is that I shall get facilities for my enjoyment. But the actual principle of happiness is love. And the actual object of love is Krishna, and that is Vrindavan. So even the heaven that's described in the Bible and the Quran parallels that which is described in the Vedic literatures. But it's not the actual heaven or the actual ultimate goal. And even in heaven, people are frustrated because they're thinking, how will I enjoy myself? But we don't understand that we are spiritual by nature, and therefore no amount of material facilities can satisfy our soul. We have spiritual need to, our actual spiritual position is to be with Krishna, who is the supreme loving person. And if we're with Him, then we don't need anything material. We don't need anything. All we're thinking of is how to love Krishna, serve Krishna, be with Krishna. That is the position of actual satisfaction. That is Vrindavan. That is beyond heaven. So Christianity and Islam, they are religions that put us on the right path. They tell us there is God, we should act well, and God will help us. But it doesn't really give us information of who God is or even who we are. It sets us on the path. It regulates our life so we don't live just like animals without any understanding of God. Or just like the animals, all they think of is how can I enjoy myself, this body. Eating, sleeping, having sex, fighting, this is animal life. So a human being without religion is just like an animal. And that's one reason why people in the grossly materialistic society are so unhappy. Because they're cultivating, for all their sophistication, they're cultivating what are basically animalistic desires. How to get more for myself. How to enjoy more sex in various ways. So this is animalistic. People can't be happy. But so religion teaches us first of all not to be grossly selfish, to do good to others, and we will benefit by the grace of God. So it tells us this, God. When we're really eager to learn who is God and what He wants of me, then we can come to Krishna consciousness. To understand who God is, He's not simply someone who is a cosmic order supplier. He has the ability to, because He's supreme, He has the ability to give me everything that I want for my enjoyment. But rather, spiritual consciousness means to come out of the consciousness of thinking of myself in the center, with God supplying me what I need, or in other words, trying to make myself God, and God a servant of me, but rather thinking, I am His servant, what should I do for His happiness? And then we're in sync with our actual reality.
With what we really are.
With what we really are. Yeah. It's like in the orchestra. If all the instruments are playing, then there's harmony. That's what harmony means. It's a popular word nowadays. So if someone's playing out of time or out of tune, then the whole thing just sounds horrible. So we're all out of harmony with who we actually are. We're all supposed to be playing according to Krishna's tune. When we do so, everything nice. When we don't, whatever else we try to do, it simply just doesn't work. And the evidence of that is this whole material world. Whatever we do, it just doesn't satisfy us. It doesn't work. And therefore we try more and more sex in so many different ways, with so many different partners, different kinds of intoxication. We're always trying to do different things, read different books. We're actually looking for Krishna. But we don't know, we don't have the information. So great devotees, I was saying, like Prabhupada, they come to this world and they just introduce, here's what we're looking for, Krishna. It's wonderful. Krishna is wonderful. So we chant Hare Krishna now. You want to do the arati? Oh, is it? Oh, is it? Oh, okay. All right. Just for 5 or 10 minutes, we can chant. I was going to take them to Simi Valley and Taiwan. Because here I think devotees have plenty of opportunity to get them. Should we chant? Let's sing Hare Krishna together just for 5 or 10 minutes. Lokajit Prabhu. Nashiva. Okay, please sit here. Thank you.